I wonder for my life, I wonder for your life, what things that we allow that want to hinder us from walking closer to Jesus. I wonder what, if you will, altars I've erected in my heart that keep me from walking closer to Jesus.
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store for. In Christ.
We continue in the Building Foundation series, with only a couple teachings left before we reach the end of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ezra. Now last time, we saw that true repentance requires more than sorrow. It calls for real change. So today, as we come to Ezra chapter 10, verses 9 through 17, with the message titled, The Cleansing of the People. In this passage, the people gather together in the rain, trembling not only because of the weather, but because they know sin must be dealt with honestly. Ezra calls them to confession and obedience. And though the process is difficult, the people respond. This isn't about punishment for punishment's sake. It's about restoring a people who had drifted away from God's ways. Cleansing comes through humility, honesty, and a willingness to let God correct what has gone wrong. God's goal is never simply exposure. It's restoration. He confronts sin so hearts can be healed and foundations can be rebuilt. When God brings conviction into your life, do you resist it or receive it as part of His loving work to restore and strengthen you? Let's join Pastor Ben in Ezra chapter 10, verses 9 through 17 in today's title, The Cleansing of the People. And here's Pastor Ben.
Give me a good amen if you're in Ezra chapter 10. Amen. Well, I read a story that just about made me cry. You go, what do you mean? Well, Archibald Rutledge wrote that one day he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. He writes, heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he worked outdoors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay, to watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood. For that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But he didn't move. He stayed right where he was, in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it. Today, I want to talk to you about confession and obedience. Confession and obedience. As we come to this section of Scripture, what we learn tonight is that the people are being cleansed from their sin. You see, they had forsaken the Lord. They had begun marrying these foreign wives, these pagan women. And the Bible says that even some of them began to have children with them. Now, I know what you might think. You might think, Ben, what's the big deal? They were in love. No, listen. It was God's design for the children of Israel not to marry foreign women or to give daughters to the foreign men. That was God's design. You see, it was a super big deal, and you go, why? Well, according to Deuteronomy 7:1-5, it says this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant. Notice what it says. Don't make a covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give them to your daughters, to your son, or take their daughters for your son. And here's the reason. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. For they will turn your sons away from following me. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you to destroy you suddenly. The Lord's prohibition here to the children of Israel is clear. It's very much the same today, in the sense that the Bible says for you and I not to be unequally yoked. We have to be careful because in our culture, we go, oh, well, I'm in love and he's a nice guy. Well, does he know Jesus? Well, he's just wonderful and he treats me good. And that may be the case. But eventually, it's going to come down to a spiritual issue. And for the children of Israel, in order for the Meshach, the Messiah, Jesus to come, they had to keep the children of Israel, the bloodline, holy and clean till the Messiah was born through Mary. But another very important reason is right here. Marriage to a heathen, marriage to a foreign, marriage to those that worship this Girgashites, this Hivites, all these things would inevitably result into worshiping the heathen God. Church, listen to me, because this applies to our life. It is a lot easier to pull you down than for you to pull somebody up. It really is. Make sure, do a heart check, do an inventory in your life, and make sure you're not the one pulling people down. Our job is to encourage people to lift them up and to walk closer to God. If you're married here today, your job is to encourage each other for your spouse to walk closer to God. Inevitably, marriage to a heathen would what? Would result in them worshiping that heathen's God. In the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 11, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, but I want you to see this. Judah, it says, has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have what? Have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary. How? By marrying women who worship idols. This is the book of Malachi. Look at verse 5. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars. Cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Guys, notice the prescription the Lord gives to the children of Israel. The first thing they need to do is what? Destroy their altars. We don't live with compromise. We destroy those things that are causing us to walk farther away from God. He says, break down their sacred pillars. Their pillars for them are associated with the Baal worship. They were Ashtarim, were the images of Ashtaroth, who was the mother of 70 little g gods, including Baal. Take those down. Why do you have those things? I wonder for my life, I wonder for your life, what things that we allow that want to hinder us from walking closer to Jesus. I wonder what, if you will, altars I've erected in my heart that keep me from walking closer to Jesus. I know for men, because men are very visual, sometimes we allow some altars of sexual immorality and we just claim God's grace and and God loves us so very much, but yet it's the very thing that's hindering us from a closer walk with Jesus. Whether it's pornography or lust or whatever it might be. And lust comes in many different ways. It may not be lust of another person. It might be lust of a house or a car, or it might be lust of anything else. The Lord says, here's what I want you to do. He says, let's destroy those things. Let's break down. A lot of that requires confession. Cut down those wooden images. This is what he's told the children of Israel. And you would say, why, Ben? Why do we need to do this? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You're holy. I understand contextually he's talking about Israel, but he's also telling you tonight, You're holy. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. You go, no, I'm not holy, Lord. I'm a sinner. Yeah, we're sinners saved by grace, but he says you're holy. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Listen, he calls you a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. Again, so I can clarify this, I understand he's talking to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, but I know that he calls you a special treasure. I know in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, he says, you are a poem. You are beautiful. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We have to get to the point in our lives, church, where we recognize the day that you died. You go, what do you mean? Well, it's that day when you surrendered your life. The old man, the old you, died. This is the new you. You're a workmanship, a poem, a beautiful, beautiful special treasure. The Lord says here in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, don't do this. Don't do this. They're going to turn your hearts. Don't do this, men. Men, don't do this. Men, you're going to end up worshiping. Look, men, don't marry a non-believer. They're going to end up No. I'm going to, she's beautiful. I'm going to win her to the Lord. No. But the Lord knows better, doesn't he? The Lord knows better. And I don't know who's single here, but if you're single here, do me a favor. Run hard and fast after the Lord. And if you turn and there's another guy running hard and fast after the Lord, that's the guy. If he's not trying to catch you, but he's trying to pursue Jesus, that's the guy. I'll tell you what blows my mind. Jot this down. God gave a prescription here. He tells them not to do this. And in the book of Ezra, 17 priests and 10 Levites were among those who broke God's command. 17. Can you imagine? Now, listen. Later on, I'm going to show you something here. Well, let me just go through it, but let me just say this. Here's the point, okay? 17 of the priests, 10 of the Levites broke. And here's my point. Please do not look up to or put any pastor or minister on a pedestal or on high esteem. Don't do it. I don't care if it's like, well, this is the guy I've been listening to for 30 years. He's one. No. Here's why. They can sin just as easily as anyone else. You have to know this. You have to know the pressure it is to be called a pastor when the congregation looks at you and knows you're human, but expects you to live so perfectly. Pastors, assistant pastors, ministry workers can get caught up in the trap of being human and blow it just like anyone else. You go, well, what do? You ready? We lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. We honor the office of the pastor. We honor the office, but you have to remember it's always pastors and leaders can and will blow it. We'll blow it. It never should be to you, I can't believe Ben did that. I can't believe Soph did that. You know what you should be? I can believe it. I can, if I can do it, oh yeah. Because we're just as human. And again, this is what's going on in the book. It's like, wow. You go, well, what should we do? Guys, pray for your pastors. Pray that they would be good leaders. Pray that they have a heart after Jesus. And know that they're just as human as you are. I got no amen after that. Amen. So what happens when we find ourselves in a place like Israel, when they're right in the middle of sin, they've actually broken God's commands? What do we do? What's the remedy? We know his command. We know his prescription. We know he gives us the why, but what should we do? Well, I'll tell you what. We can do one of two things. You ready? Jot this down if you're taking notes. We can ignore the conviction and continue in our sinful ways. We can ignore that and we can what? We can ignore the warning signs. Can I get an amen on that? That's what we can do. We're right in the middle of sin, right? And we could just go, oh, yeah, I'm good. For example, in his book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, Ken Sandy tells a very revealing story about a time he watched a visually impaired woman resist the repeated warnings of her loyal and protective guide dog. Listen to this story. One day, during my morning run, I noticed a blind woman walking on the other side of the street with her seeing eye dog, a beautiful golden retriever. As I was about to pass them, I noticed a car blocking the driveway a few paces ahead of them. At that moment, the dog paused and gently pressed his shoulder against the woman's leg, signaling her to turn aside so they could get around the car. I'm sure she normally followed his lead, but that day she didn't seem to trust him. She had probably walked this route many times before and knew this was not the normal place to make a turn. Whatever the cause, she wouldn't move to the side, and instead gave him the signal to move ahead. He again pressed his shoulder against her leg, trying to guide her on a safe path. She angrily ordered her to go forward, when again, he again declined. Her temper flared. I was about to speak up, he says, when the dog once more put his shoulder gently against her leg. Sure enough, she kicked him, and then she impulsively stepped forward and bumped square into the car. Reaching out to feel the shape of her, she immediately realized what had happened. Dropping to her knees, she threw her arms around the dog and spoke the sobbing words into his ear. I wonder, church, how many times I have read or heard the warning signs in the Word of God, only to turn from them when I have an opportunity. My question is, why is it that we don't take the warning signs more seriously? That's the first thing we can do. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to do what I want to do. God puts his agents of stops. He puts these hurdles in the way, and we can simply jump over them and do what we want to do. Or the second thing we can do, which is my prayer for us tonight, is that we can repent. We can cleanse ourselves, if you will, by confession and obedience. Oh, I understand the Lord cleanses us through his blood. I get all that. But there is something when we have to confess. We just need to be cleaned, and this is what we can do. And if you remember what we covered last week, Ezra chapter 9 and 10 go hand in hand. We find Pastor Ezra broken by sin. Not his personal, but the sin of the nation. And if you recall, it starts out with identifying the condition of the nation. What were they? They were in sin. What were they doing? They were marrying the pagan women and worshiping idols. So where did it move from there? Well, they were convicted, and the Holy Spirit was doing a great work. And so it moved to what? To confession and prayer. Go with me to Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. Notice what he says. This is his prayer. He says, "My dear God, I'm totally ashamed. I cannot bear to face you. Oh my God, our iniquities are piled up so high that we can't see out. Our guilt touches the skies." Notice this prayer. Notice the prayer. What does he say? I am ashamed. He's got his face to the ground because of the sins of the nation. I wonder what my posture would be. I wonder if it's like, well, that's on you. I'm good. I'm right with God. But that's not the heart of a shepherd. The heart of the shepherd is he's broken and he's down on his face and he's praying. He says, "We've been stuck in the muck of guilt since the time of our ancestors until now. We and our kings and our priests have been turned over to foreign kings, to killing, to captivity, to looting, to public shame, just as you see us now." That's his prayer. He says, we've sinned. Then in Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now while Ezra was praying, while he was confessing, while he was weeping, while he was bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel. For the people wept bitterly." Do you want to know what the difference between a wheat and a tare is? A tare looks exactly like wheat. There's only one big difference. As the wheat matures, you can see this across Israel, as the wheat matures, it tends to bow. The tare doesn't bow. It stands straight up. You can easily see, they look a lot alike while they're growing. The difference is maturity. Where are we going to be in our walks with God? Are we going to be tares going, I didn't sin. Or are we going to be weep, bowing down? This is what, while he's bowing and weeping, guys, he says, the people came around him. A very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. And they wept bitterly. You know, it wasn't that like, oh, what's going on with Ezra? Why is he crying? Well, come on, let's go see. They knew what was happening, and here they come, bowing down, bowing down. Now, before you and I move on, let me remind you of this. The book of Ezra contains two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 deal with the initial return. Remember that? The remnant of Babylon, coming from Babylon under the leadership of Zerubbabel. His Babylonian name is Sheshbazzar. He returns on 538 BC, and his purpose was to build the temple, the foundation of the temple. Chapters 1 to 6 focuses on the building the temple's foundation, but in chapters 7 through 10, God's going to build once again his foundation in the hearts of the people. If God's doing it in the book of Ezra, this is what he's going to do in your life. There are things in your life that are going to be visual representation of what God wants to do in your heart. In your heart. For example, Pastor Soph was, in fact, working hard for the Murph Challenge. And you go, amen. Now, my friend Soph is freakishly strong. And I love him to death. But one day he comes in hobbling. Oh no, what happened? And he had it wrapped and everything. He was trying to run the mile at a certain time. You understand that, right? And he twisted it or however. I mean, I think this is an old injury. I think one time when he was in Arizona, he got out wrong and twisted it. But he mentioned something. He said, I think the Lord was trying to tell me, and it's a visual representation of maybe what God wants to teach him. Slow down. You check your wall. I don't know. I'm telling you this. This is not what he told me, but I know he said, the Lord likes to humble us, and he uses things like this to really grow us. And so sometimes our circumstances, come on, church, are the very things he uses to grow us. And they're not positive circumstances, but even the positive ones he uses. But sometimes, we've all had twisted ankles or broken knee or whatever it might be. We've all had ailments, but it's like, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to learn spiritually? Just, is there something I've got to learn? Is there something you're trying to teach me in my walk? In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and helped them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy, but it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry, and by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com. Simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413. I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.